All right, we're in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to start a new study, a new book study tonight, and go through chapter by chapter in Hebrews chapter 1, and it's just kind of an introductory message tonight to lay the groundwork for understanding a little bit about the book of Hebrews as we go in and dig into it. It's a great book about our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great faith chapter, and that's why I wanted to sing that song tonight. Our faith has found a resting place. And certainly as you go through Hebrews, you read of the challenge of have faith in Christ, the benefit of having faith in Christ, certainly the move of God upon us and working through us because of our faith in Christ. So it's a great book dealing with our faith that we have. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. And so it's great to be able to read of the Old Testament prophets, that God would speak to his people through the prophets. But as we come into the New Testament, the Messiah, the Son of God, is born, and the very revelation of all that God is comes through who Jesus Christ is and what he has spoken to us. And so Paul, I believe the Apostle Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews, and the Apostle Paul is just saying here that because he has appointed his Son, he is not just the speaker and the one revealing to us who God is, but he is the heir of all things. And so what we can enjoy as far as an inheritance as a child of God is based on our relationship with Christ, because we're joint heirs with Christ. And says, by whom he also made the worlds. And he also declares here Christ as being the creator of the universe. And so everything is focused on Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. And so here we'll just jump right in here with the message of Hebrews. You should have a lesson there. If you don't have a lesson, you can raise your hand. Or should I ask it? There are some there. Tim will take care of it. Keep your hand up and Tim will bring that by for you. And so the message of Hebrews, we see that basically God is speaking. We read in verse 1 and in verse 2 of chapter 1, but in chapter 12 in verse 25, it says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not whom refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And so there is the matter of the speaking that goes forth. Jesus Christ is speaking to us. All that God wants us to know is through the message that Jesus Christ has for us. And listen, if they did not escape the revelation and the judgment of God through the prophets of the Old Testament, how much more are we obligated to respond to what Jesus Christ says in the New Testament? And so I saw this little illustration. I thought it was interesting. It says a man from Leeds, England, visited his doctor to have his hearing checked. The doctor removed the man's hearing aid, and the patient's hearing immediately improved. He had been wearing the device in the wrong ear for 20 years. That'd be something I would do, amen. There's a difference between listening and hearing. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. There's a difference between listening and hearing. I'm afraid many times we listen, but we're not hearing what's being said. You know, women accuse their husbands of that all the time. We're listening. We're listening. But you didn't hear me. And there's a difference between listening and hearing. And so many times God wants to speak to us, and he has something specifically he wants to say to us, and we can hear the voice of God, as it were, but we're not really paying attention and hearing what it is that he wants to get through to us. You think of all the instruction that the children of Israel had when Moses brought them out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, and as they went into the wilderness, all the instruction they received, but yet they still hardened their hearts against God. Why? Because they could hear the voice speaking, but they weren't hearing what was being said. And so the message in the book of Hebrews is literally God is speaking to us. And if he is speaking to us, then we need to take time to sit down, open our hearts, get our attention on him, and hear what it is he has to say to us. Seven times in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He didn't say, let him listen. He said, let him hear. And so as Christ is speaking out to us, we are obligated to respond to the message that he's saying by hearing it diligently and applying it to our life. The message also is God desiring maturing. God is speaking, but he desires for us to mature in our walk with him. God does not want us to be saved and be stagnant. He doesn't want us to be saved and sit still for 30, 40, 50 years and never grow in our faith. And so he desires for us to be maturing. Why? They were not growing in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so the message of Hebrews is directly spoken to us for God to fulfill his desire in us, that we might mature by growing in our strength and our commitment to God based on what God has said. It's amazing that you can watch people sit in church, and they sit in church, they come in church one way, they walk out church exactly the same way. You have somebody walks in the church, they come in the church, they hear what God is speaking to them, and they walk out of here different because God has grown them in their faith in that process. And so we need to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We need to grow in faith. They needed to move ahead. In Hebrews 6:1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith towards God. He's just simply saying this: there is the doctrine of salvation that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the basics of our new life that we have in Christ. But the Christian life is a whole lot more than that. And so we're to move ahead. We're to grow in our faith. We're not to be sitting still. We need to be progressing ahead. And so God desires for us to mature. That's why he speaks to us. And we need to hear what he says, because we hear what he says, it will make a difference in our life. We will never be the same. But also God provides modeling for us. And so he says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his son. And so everything that we are to be, we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we have a model, we have an example that we are to follow, and that we are to follow in the life and in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And maturing in Christ, responding to the speaking of God to our hearts, puts us in a position to know that, wait a minute, for whom the Lord did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And so we have a model to follow. And we look to Jesus, and everything about Christ's life is to be emulated into our lives, and we're to be molded into the character of Christ. And so every day we ought to be becoming more and more like Christ. Certainly, none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect, but certainly all of us ought to be maturing. Amen. We ought to be more like Christ today than we were 2 weeks ago. And certainly, if you've been saved any extended time period, you ought to be more closer to Christ and like Christ than ever before. And certainly, our desire is as we launch out and go into 2017, as we tread through this year, as we press on through this year, by the time we get to the end of the year, there ought to be some goals in our life that we want to achieve in being like Christ. Because the message that God gives us is that we are to be conformed in the image of his Son. So God, in different times, spoke in different matters through the prophets in the Old Testament. But in this New Testament era, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so everything that we are to be and everything that we are to accomplish is to be based upon what Jesus has revealed to us. And so the message. We're going to look at also the writer. This is all kind of introductory thoughts about the book of Hebrews, and we'll be digging in verse by verse as we go on through the chapters. But the writer, I thought of this, we ought to consider the identification of the author who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, there's no solid evidence to say absolutely 100% sure so-and-so is the author or not, but these are some things that I see in the scripture that help us understand. I believe the Apostle Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. So early traditions recognized that Paul was the author of Hebrews. Some have suggested that Apollos or Philip or Luke or Mark or even Priscilla or Aquila were authors of the book. But certainly, as you look at those different individual lives, you don't see what is being stated in Hebrews being demonstrated in their life. And so if you just go through and do some comparison of writers in the New Testament, it's easy to come to the conclusion that it's the Apostle Paul who is writing. And so identification, early traditions recognize Paul. I don't know what I was doing when I was typing this up. Number two, even though it says number three, amen. I teach business math, amen. The writer identifies himself with the Jewish reader. It's a very interesting concept here as you go through. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 2, and he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now we know that he's writing to the Jewish believers. And so he's referring to himself as being a part of the Jewish believers. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he does the same thing. He says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed. Chapter 1, 2 and verse 3, he says, how shall we escape? And chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And so it's just kind of interesting that the writer, in a very personal way, writing to the Jewish people who were scattered abroad, identifies himself with their plight, if you will, and also with their experiences. And so certainly whoever it may have been, it certainly should have been a Jewish writer, a Jewish preacher or apostle, and certainly the Apostle Paul would fit that qualification. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, and so he could identify with the Jewish people. Also in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews mentions his own imprisonment, In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, Hebrews 10, 34, where am I here? Says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And so the writer of Hebrews identifies there was a time when he was in bonds, when he was in prison. In chapter 13, in verse 19, he says, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so here is the writer of Hebrews identifying the possibilities of being in bonds and the experiences of being in prison, Paul would fit that qualification. He would fit the qualification of being a Jew. He fits the identification as far as what early traditional writers believed was the author. But also, number four there, he identifies, number four in your five, four of my notes, five in yours, amen. He identifies himself with Timothy. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23, it says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you." And so certainly we know Timothy was Paul's own son in the faith. Paul would write 1 and 2 Timothy to encourage Timothy. Paul would write 2 Timothy out of a prison cell as he would be suffering and he would give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, but his focus was Timothy. So there's a lot of identifiers there that point towards the Apostle Paul as being the author. However, we don't have any signature in the letter to say, "I, Paul, wrote this letter." But you just can surmise that, or at least that's what my conclusions are. You may have different ones, but that's all right. We won't separate over that. Amen? And some believe there's other writers, but that's okay. We'll get to heaven. They'll find out I was right. Anyway, amen. So the writer, there's the identification of the writer. We see the benediction. Another very interesting parallel here, and I'm not going to read all these verses. You can look them up and do a study on yourself and evaluate them. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." And if you read all these other passages I put down here of Paul's greetings and salutations to the churches, you'll find that those statements are almost identical. And so whoever wrote the book of Hebrews identified very graciously and very specifically his benediction, his salutations, with the same authorship, if you will, or sentence structure or verbiage as the Apostle Paul did. So just the fact that of the benediction that is offered, it gives us an impression that it is the Apostle Paul that is writing the book of Hebrews. Well, there's also inspiration. Inspiration. Peter writes to the brethren, that's to the Jew, that is scattered abroad in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 and also chapter 3. In verse 1, we read Peter's greeting to the Jews that are scattered. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And then in chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, he continues with that thought. He says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And so we know that Peter is writing to the Jew that was scattered abroad also, but when Peter writes, he mentions Paul's epistles. And so he's identifying with those that were scattered as Jews, but he also mentions Paul because he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15, says, "In the count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to this, to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So Paul, here is Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing a letter of greeting to the Jews that were scattered abroad, and in the process of that, he mentions Paul's writing to them. And I think that's referring to the book of Hebrews because Hebrews was specifically written to the Jews that were scattered abroad. So Peter gives credence to this. He also recognizes Paul's writings as to the scattered Jews as scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter is acknowledging Paul's writing to the Jews that were scattered as the Holy Scriptures. The question is, which epistle did Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write to the Jews that were scattered abroad? It is either the book of Hebrews, or it's a book that is lost. And I believe it's the book of Hebrews that he literally wrote to the Jews. And so the inspiration that we see of the Word of God through the Apostle Peter acknowledging Paul's writing. So we have literally the one who is speaking. God is speaking. That's the message. And then we have the identification of the writer of the book. So let's consider the book. And we need to realize there are key words that are used in a book. One of the ways that you can study any books of the Bible that you're studying is go through and evaluate what are the key words or the key phrases that are used over and over again in that particular book. And because when God repeats himself, he wants you to pay attention to what he's saying. That's why many times Jesus would say, verily, verily, which means truly, truly. He's trying to get your attention. He said, I'm telling you something that's truth, and I'm listening, it's true. And so verily, verily. And so when God repeats himself, we're to listen to what he has to say. When the angel saw Jesus high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, holy, holy, holy. And so God repeats for emphasis. And in the book of Hebrews, as other books, there are key words and key phrases that help us understand the emphasis of the book itself. Notice, first of all, that the word better is used 12 times in the book of Hebrews. And as you go through Hebrews, and I put the verses down, you can look these verses up. But the book of Hebrews presents Christ as better than the angels. It presents him as better than the sacrifices that was offered. It presents anything that Hebrews addresses in reference to man and his relationship with God. Hebrews always presents that Jesus Christ is better. May I say that he is better than everything and anything. There is nothing greater or no one greater that you can enjoy and know than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I know him personally. I'm thankful that he saved me. Amen. And I'm thankful that there is a God in heaven whom I can comprehend and understand because I see God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he's better than everything. Let me tell you, he's better than the Super Bowl that's going to be on this weekend too. Amen. That'll preach for a while. Amen. But people need to come to a place of acknowledging Jesus is better. I don't care what it is. I love steak, but he's better than steak. Amen. And we just need to put Jesus where he needs to be. And no matter what goes on or whatever we experience, he is still above it and better than whatever it is. So key words, he's better, he's better, he's better. You know, the key word of Gospel of John is believe. John over and over again says, believe, 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 believe. You say, how can I be saved? Believe, that's all you have to do. If you can believe on Christ, you can trust that he's better, amen. Woo. Notice number two there. The word perfect is used 9 times in the book of Hebrews. And he speaks about the perfection of Christ. He speaks about us being perfect. And the word perfect carries with the idea of being mature or increasing in knowledge. And so we're to be perfect. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, does that mean that we're absolutely never going to make any mistakes or do anything wrong? No, it means you need to be maturing in the knowledge of who God is so that the longer that you're saved, the perfection of God manifests itself in you. And so he speaks of being perfect over and over again in Hebrews. For example, in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 10, it says, for it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so the perfection of Christ that works in man to bring perfection in him. So perfect is used 9 times. The other words that is used there is today. Today. I don't know why I put T-O and then capital D-A-Y, but anyway, it's today. It's used 6 times in the scriptures. And as it's used in the scripture, well, that's why I did it. I never forgot. I copied it out of the Bible. Amen. For Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you'll hear his voice." And so through the book of Hebrews, it shows us that, wait a minute, today is the day of salvation. We don't put it off to the bar. We don't decide we're going to get saved when we're 82. We say we get saved when the conviction of God comes on us. And at the time that God convicts us and moves upon us, we realize this, that Jesus Christ is better than anything. And he can bring me to a life of perfection and holiness in his presence if I believe on him today. You keep putting it off, you keep hardening your heart against God, and you'll never come to the place of getting right with the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to surrender your life to Christ. So key words that are used in the book of Hebrews. There are people who are addressed in the book of Hebrews, and I believe the people that are being addressed are second generation of believers. And the reason why we say that in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And here it is, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So Paul is a second generation believer. You know, John and the other apostles heard from the word of Jesus from his mouth. Literally, they received him as their Savior. They believed on him. And then later, the apostle Paul would hear about Christ and he would receive Christ. And the Hebrews that were scattered abroad, those Jews that had believed on Jesus, were the generation that was shared the gospel by the apostles who heard it directly from Jesus Christ. So the book of Hebrews is speaking to that second generation of believers. Now the amazing thing is this, that what God expected, what Christ expected out of the disciples that were with him, that he directly shared who he was and what they needed to do and what they needed to be, the message did not change when it went to the next generation. And God is interested in second and third and fourth and fifth generation of believers. And the message doesn't change. It is there literally for us to follow exactly what the apostles followed when they were with Jesus Christ. Notice that they were at a standstill spiritually. You know, sometimes you look at that and you see the second generation believers are at a standstill. It's amazing to think sometimes how people who get saved through the excitement of someone else believing on Christ and have been saved for a while, they don't seem like they have the excitement that person has. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. Why? They were at a spiritual standstill. They needed to once again be stirred in the things of God. They needed to be fed once again. That second generation, who these Jews who had heard from the apostles of the way of salvation through Christ, and now they have suffered much and they've been scattered abroad and they're taking a stand for their faith, but they have become stagnant because of the fact that they had moved away from listening to what God had for them and hardened their hearts against the word of God. And so they were at a standstill. Watch out for this matter of coming to a standstill, because it's easy. Listen, it's easy for us to read about revivals in years gone by and say, well, that's what happened then, but nothing's happening now, so what's the sense of being excited? It's easy to say, well, that's what God did then, but he's not doing it now. And I believe with all my heart that what God has done in the past, what God has done in the book of Hebrews, what God has done throughout the annals of history, that God can do it in 2017. I don't want to stand in a place of idleness. I don't want to stand in a place of steadfastness and stiff-neckedness against God. I don't want to be spiritually at a standstill. I want to grow in my faith. Amen. So this second generation of believers were at a standstill. Notice they were forsaking worship services. in Hebrews chapter 10. He'll address that issue because he says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are not to forsake, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to tell you, we have never been as close to the return of Jesus Christ as we are in 2017. So what does that mean for the believer? That means that any opportunity as not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, whenever there is the opportunity for God's people to come together, God's people are to come together and worship God. And when you neglect to come and worship the Lord, I'm going to tell you one thing, you will come to a standstill spiritually very quickly. And you cannot survive. You cannot survive as a Christian without corporate worship together of the God who saved you. People say, well, I can worship the Lord by myself. No, you can't. Because the reality is you won't. You say, well, you know, I can just grow in the Lord myself. No, you won't, because you won't read your Bible. Right. You won't pray fervently. Right. You know, you won't grow in the faith. You'll become cold and stagnant and hard-hearted. And so the second generation of believers that he's addressing, he has to address the issue. You need to be in church. And I'll tell you, if there is one thing that is hurting, devastating Christians today, is a lack of attendance in church. This church should be full.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Every Sunday, every Wednesday, Amen. It should be full. Amen. Sunday school, it should be full. There's no excuse for it not to be. Oh, well, you know, I got this to do. I worked all week and I'm tired. Oh, I'm tired too. You think I'm always full of energy when I get up to preach? It's the Spirit of God that gives me the fire to be able to get excited. I get out of this pulpit, you ask my wife, I go home, I'm dead. I go to sleep, amen. Then I start preaching in my sleep. It's good. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Anytime the believer can get together with other believers, grab a hold of it. Because the world is trying to destroy you. Notice, not only did they need to worship together, and they needed to stand strong and grow in the Spirit, but they had to deal with persecution. They were persecuted. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. In verse 33, says, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. What's he saying? I understand second generation Christians, you know, all of a sudden you got saved, you started living for God, and all of a sudden so-and-so starts mocking you. Family starts ridiculing you. People start oppressing you. People start standing against you. You understand that is what it is to be a Christian. And he said the problem is why you went stagnant on the Lord is because of the afflictions you endured. You didn't turn to God, but rather you turned against God, thinking it was because of him that he was the one that was the problem in your life. It's like old Ahab when Elijah was before Ahab. Ahab's sin brought the judgment of God on his people, but Ahab would look to Elijah and say, thou art the problem in Israel. And they'll turn around and they'll accuse the Christian of being the problem in this world. But the Christian is not the problem in the world. The world in their sinfulness and their reproach against God is the problem in this world. Persecution is going to happen. Peter said, think it not strange when you go in the fiery trials. Amen. It's a normal thing. Right. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And the second generation of believers here were scattered abroad. They were struggling with their faith because of the fact of the persecution they experienced. Well, not only that, but they were seduced by false teachers. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, the false teachers came after them. Paul says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. And I'll tell you, the longer I'm saved, the more alarmed I am with all the new, gross, immoral, false doctrines that are coming into the church. When you think they thought up the most and the best false doctrines they can to fight against with Christ, they come up with more. And so he says this in verse 9, he says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been accompanied therein. So he's saying this, those that bring the false doctrines and the heresy in the church, they weren't comforted by their false doctrines and their heresies. They're being used of the devil to rob you of the joy of knowing God and living in light of the doctrine that he has given us. So the book reveals to us, the people that are addressed, it reveals to us key words. Well, there's warnings in the book. And I just put these in here that Warren Wiersbe put together, this list of warnings about a person's spiritual ruin. And these 5 points are just so good, I just put them in here. And I give him credit for bringing this, putting these in here. But notice, here are the danger signs, or here's the warnings that will bring a person to spiritual ruin. And may I say, I have watched these 5 things take place in people's lives for over 30 years. And I'm telling you, he's right on target. He's hitting the mark. He is being truthful and honest. And these are the steps that will ruin you spiritually. Number one, he said they were drifting from the word through neglect. Hebrews chapter 2, and you can read these verses. Drifting from the word through neglect. When you allow yourself to neglect reading the word of God, you're heading for ruin. You have got to diligently read the word of God and meditate on the word of God and memorize the word of God, because I'm going to tell you, when the devil comes against you, the only thing you're going to have to stand against him is the word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, how did he respond to the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. Your only defense is the word of God. And you start neglecting the word of God, you start drifting away from the word of God, you're putting your feet on the road to ruin. Number two, doubting the word through hardness of heart. In Hebrews chapter 3 through Hebrews chapter 4, Paul deals with that extensively. See, if you don't read the word and meditate on it, when somebody comes and says, well, that's not in the Bible, how can you refute that? Because you don't know, because you didn't read it. And right away, they put doubts in your mind and you say, well, you know what? I don't think that is in the Bible. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to live the way I'm living? And if you had read the Bible and meditated on the Bible, memorized the Bible, when they came along to cast doubt in your mind about the Bible, you could rebuke them with Scripture. Number three, dullness towards the word of God through sluggishness. You know, that's why Proverbs says, go to the ant. We're to learn of the ways of the ant. And we cannot allow ourselves to be dull of hearing towards the word of God. And as soon as we just get lazy about this matter of being a Christian and living our Christian life and learning the word of God, you're on the path to ruin. Number four, he says, despising the word through willfulness. In other words, you read and God says, thou shalt do this, and or God says, thou shalt not do that. You despise what God is saying because you say, wait a minute, I have my rights and I can do what I want. This is my life. Who has the right? Don't tell me what to do. Well, you're on the path to ruin. Your life is going to be messed up. Despising what God has said, but through your willfulness. And then here's the last point. This will be the absolute fulfillment or culmination of the other four, is disobeying the word by refusing to hear. And I've gone in people's lives, and I've talked to people, and I've said, well, you know what the Word of God says. And I've had people look at me and say, preacher, I know what the Word of God says. It's not going to do any good to tell me. And basically what they're saying is, I don't care what you say. I have come to the point where I don't care. I'm going to disobey anything that God says. And their life is ruined. And I'm going to tell you, you try to turn somebody back to the Lord who has gotten to that stage in their life, you can forget it. You might as well go bang your head on that wall. So dangers, warnings of spiritual ruin. Well, letter D there. There's the emphasis of the book is Jesus Christ. And the whole emphasis of Hebrews is Jesus Christ. Number one, his revelation of God. And we'll see that a little bit more next week when we go into verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. Everything that we can or know or hope to know about God is seen in Jesus Christ. So he is the revelation of God. Number two, his exaltation of the Son of God. So Hebrews exalts Jesus Christ. He reveals to us who God is through Christ, but in the process, he exalts Christ to the place where he should be and of preeminence. And then number three, the writer uses his proclamation of the future. In other words, he's not just dealing with the past and the present, but he's going to focus our hearts on the future and who Jesus Christ is. I love these quotes. Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen. People say, well, wait a minute, I'm not going to give God my life. You can't keep your life. Right. One day your life is over. And so you don't lose by giving what God has blessed you with to him, and because he gives us blessings that are eternal. Warren Wiersbe said this, don't live for what the world will promise you today. Live for what God has already promised you in the future. Amen. Glory to God. And then A.W. Tozer said, every man must choose his world.
That's right.
Let you know tonight. Where you're at with your life in Christ or out of Christ is your own choice. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. The world you live in is the world that you chose.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you, years ago, my wife and I got saved. We chose Christ.
Amen.
And we walked out on everything and anything. And I'm talking about family. I'm talking about friends. I'm talking about money. I'm talking about possessions. Christ is better. And we walked away from it all because we knew this, whatever we had, we gave to Christ. What he had for me far surpassed whatever I could hold on to. And I'm going to tell you the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews because it shows us how powerful and how mighty and how majestic our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Amen. Well, I hope you'll be excited about going into Hebrews. Amen. If you're not, that's all right. I'll make up for it because I'll be excited enough. Well, we need to pray together tonight.